We're in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 40. And that's on page 1069. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the signs he'd performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they'd rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they'd gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Thank you, Lucy. And do you keep that open? Let's pray. Father, your word is one great signpost to Jesus and the life that you offer to us in him. And so, Lord, help us to follow that signpost today. Help us to see Jesus more clearly. and to come to him for that life. And we ask it for his glory. Amen. Amen. I'm one of three, and I've got an older sister, Ruth. She's the clever one. I've got a younger brother, Tom. He's the funny one. And we just had the most wonderful time growing up together with my mum. And we used to have this saying about mum, which was whenever we had people over all the time, and we always said of mum, never knowingly undercatered. But did you have a mum like that? Okay, never knowingly undercatered. Didn't matter how many people came, there was always surplus at the end. Mum, I think, was probably, and probably still is, slightly anxious about not having enough food. And that shows itself by the vast quantities of surplus at the end of pretty much every meal. Do you know, I wondered, though, if at a deeper level, all of us have perhaps a bit of a fear of not having enough. Just think about the budget this last week. For those who haven't been following, there's been kind of a big national budget set. There's been a whole load of discussion around it. But what is going on behind all the kind of finger pointing and the kind of party politics, and it's their fault and it's his fault and it's that party's fault? What's actually the issue underneath it all? Isn't it just this really simple question? Is there going to be enough? That's the thing, isn't it? Is there going to be enough for me, for you, for my neighbour, for my community, for our country? Is there going to be enough? And isn't that a question that we ask all the time? Is there going to be enough? And it's not just material needs. Am I going to have enough time this week to fit it all in? Am I going to have enough kind of resilience to manage this crisis that I'm in the middle of at the moment? Am I going to have enough to meet my material needs, but not just my material needs? What about my emotional needs or my spiritual needs? It's a question I think we ask all the time. Am I going to have enough? And we could very easily ask the question, is Jesus going to be enough? I mean, some of us are kind of, I guess, early in our journey with Jesus. It's kind of early days for us, and we're still asking, actually, is there enough evidence for Jesus? It's a question for us. It's a great question to ask. And if, can I just say, if that's you, we're so pleased that you're here. This is the right place to be, just to gently, gradually get to grips with Jesus in the Bible together. And many of us here have discovered, yes, there is enough evidence for the truth of Jesus. But do you know, once you start following Jesus, you start asking this other question, which is Jesus himself enough? Okay, is he enough for me to say no to other things for the sake of him? Maybe some things that I really cherish. Is he enough in that situation? Is he enough when the wheels fall off? Okay, and when I walk through a really dark valley in my life, is he enough in that situation? Is he enough as I approach my final days? When everything is stripped away and I face the prospect of meeting my maker and giving an account of my life, is Jesus enough? Is he enough for this weary, bruised, fearful, sometimes stubborn heart of mine? It's a great question to ask. And so we turn today to two of Jesus' most famous miracles. I actually asked ChatGPT this week, what are Jesus' most famous miracles? And guess what the number two, one and two were? That was number three. Number one, feeding 5,000. Number two, walking on water. And here they both are in John's Gospel, the account we just had read to us. We're riding the kind of blockbuster charts of the things that Jesus did here. And did you notice, as Lucy read through, it's kind of laid out like a sandwich, which is kind of fitting given the subject matter. You've got Jesus doing this amazing miracle, feeding a great multitude, and then he's there on the water, meeting the disciples on the lake. And then there's this kind of explanation of what was going on with the feeding of the 5,000, right? And he says famously, I am the bread of life, right? It's a kind of sandwich structure with the walking water in the middle. And whenever that happens in the Bible, almost always, the bit in the middle is meant to be there to help us understand better what's going on the outside. Okay, it's not just in the Bible, that happens in all kinds of bits of literature as well. So here are a couple of headlines then from this kind of structure that we've seen together. Two things that Jesus says, I think, to all of us here today. And the first is this: I am more than you think. Okay, I am more than you think. So let's just join the disciples then. They're in the boat. They've had a busy day. They've already seen Jesus feed 5,000 with a couple of loaves. But now it's dark. They are tired and they are without Jesus. And can you see what happens? Verse 19, when they'd rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened, which you think, yeah, of course they were frightened. Wouldn't you be if you saw that actually happening? And then at the very center of this account, the words of Jesus, in verse 20, he says to them, it is I, don't be afraid. And then they take him into the boat, and with Jesus in the boat, it's all okay. And they get back to shore again. Now those words that Jesus says, it is I, okay, they're deeply significant. Okay, in the original, it's literally, I am. In other words, he's not just saying, oh, it's okay, I've turned up. He's saying something about his identity, about who he is. I am. It's a quote from the Old Testament. One of the most famous occasions when God revealed who he was, and it happened to Moses. And do you remember the story? Moses is there. He's been given this job to go and rescue the people from slavery in Egypt. And Moses is like, I'm definitely not up for that, for all kinds of reasons. And he kind of lists the reasons he's not up for it. But then God appears to him in this burning bush. And this is what it says. Moses says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Right, in other words, God is like totally self-defining. He's God. He's outside of everything in our world and universe. That's just who he is. I am who I am. And so can you see the significance? When Jesus walks on the water and says, I am. Do you see what he's saying? Do you know that story with Moses and the burning bush and the Exodus? Do you remember what happens next? Right, there's the plagues and then the people, they're set free. And then what's in the way? Do you remember? Blocking the way. Okay, the sea. And what happens to the sea? Okay, God parts the sea. The sea isn't a problem for God because he created the sea and they go straight through. And then what happens? They're in the desert. And what does God provide from heaven? Food. Okay, and that's just what the I am does. He's the creator. Water isn't a problem to him. Okay, providing food in the wilderness, that's not a problem for him. And you're thinking, this is all very familiar. As Jesus doesn't even need to part the waters, he just walks straight over them. And he supplies food for a crowd in the wilderness. And then he says, I am. And you see the point? I am more than you think. I'm more than you think. Okay, I'm not a rabbi. I'm not just a miracle worker or a social activist or a revolutionary. I'm not just a trendsetter or an influencer or someone you can put in a trendy way on your hashtags. Okay, I'm more than you think. I am your creator. And just like I did before, I'm stepping into the world in the most amazing act of deliverance. I am the I am. And however you feel,
in your boat right now, I have come to deliver you. This actually kicks off a whole load of I am statements in John's Gospel. Right, so John, from this point on, Jesus will say seven times, it's a symbolic number in the Bible, seven, a number of completion, like 7 days of the week, okay? Seven times, Jesus said, I am. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good vine. They all come after this point on the water where he says, I am. All these things that he's going to do for us, right? I am the bread of life that satisfies your soul. I am the light that never dims, the gate that takes you to good pasture, the shepherd who loves you, protects you, provides for you, the resurrection and the life. I'll take you through death. Okay, I'm the vine. Plant yourself in me and you will flourish. How does he do all of those things for us? Because he is, it's the first two words of each statement. Because of who he is the I am. So of course, if you come to him, he can do all those things for you. I am more than you think. Have you seen it? Have you seen him for who he is? Have you recognized him? And here's the thing, right? Because I am more than you think, Jesus also says, I am more than enough. Okay, and this is the feeding of the 5,000. It's either side of that amazing event on the water. Right, because of who I am, that means I'm more than you think, and therefore I am more than enough. And it's hard not to be sympathetic to those disciples, isn't it? Jesus is like, you know, where are we going to get food? They're like, are you insane? It's like literally thousands of people here. And then Jesus, it's just classic Jesus. Verse 11, he took the loaves, there's only five of them and a couple of fish. He gives thanks, right? Because he's just said in John chapter 5, I do nothing by myself. I only do what my Father asks me. But he gives thanks, everything in dependence upon his Father. And then he just gives them out. And lo and behold, there's just more and more and more and more. Such that, and I love the phrasing in verse 12, all who were seated had as much as they wanted. Okay, never knowing the undercatered. And then he sends out the disciples to get the leftovers, it says, when they'd had enough to eat. And 12 basketfuls of leftovers. I don't think there's anything significant in that other than that there were 12 disciples. They have a basket each, off they go, and lo and behold, every basket is full. And the point is simple, it is just an ample provision, more than you could ever ask for. It's kind of like the antitype to Scrooge, you know, kind of the miserly kind of doling out of the absolute bare minimum requirements. And some of us might have some kind of hangover picture of God like that. But it just isn't true. This is your God who just provides an abundance. Do you know what Jesus does on the hillside is meant to be a picture that points to something even more important about himself, right? So it's a sign, and in John's Gospel, just as there are seven I am statements about who Jesus is, there are seven signs as well. And the kind of that here's an analogy, they're like tributaries, right, on a river. That all head into one big river, and that big river flows, kind of gushes towards one key event, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And these seven signs that all head in that direction are meant to show us what Jesus' death and resurrection will do for us. Right? So each miracle, in its own way, is a picture of what Jesus will accomplish through his death and resurrection if you trust and believe in him. Okay? And he says as much, doesn't he? So verse 26, he says, look, you don't care about the sign, you just want to enjoy the food. He says, because I perform You ate the loaves and had your fill. That's all you care about. But he says that that's not the point. The point is you're meant to see what this shows about me. Verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. And then Jesus gets kind of more and more explicit and sums it all up in verse 35. Do you see there? Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But he says, did you see what he said? The hillside, the thousands of people who were just fed beyond their needs. He said, that is a picture of what it will be like when you trust in me. When you give your life to me and say, Jesus, I need you to be my savior. He says, I am the bread of life. Okay, through Jesus' death and his resurrection, he provides the way for our famished, dying souls to be fed now and forever. Okay, he took all of our sin, our emptiness, all the thing that kind of screws life up. He took it, he paid for it at the cross in his love for us. Then he rose from the dead and he says, that life, that new resurrection life, I will flood your heart with that. It will change you from the inside out now. And this relationship with me that you will enjoy in a deep, rich way, my love for you, that will become an eternal experience the other side of the grave. Because I am the bread of life. And if you're thinking, yeah, but I'm just worried if I come to Jesus, it might not be enough. Just remember the loaves on the hill. Okay, it is impossible for Jesus not to give you enough. He will always do that. Okay, do you need his forgiveness? He's more than enough. Okay, he paid it all at the cross. Do you need purpose and direction in your life? Okay, you come to Jesus, you'll find more than enough. Place at the moment. Come to Jesus and you'll find more than enough. Okay, do you need joy in the depth of depression right now? Come to Jesus and you'll find more than enough. And you know, specifically, he will give us more than enough for this day and that day. Okay, this day, today. Okay, do you remember Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray, he said, give us today our daily bread. Right, and here he says, by the way, I am the bread of life. It's a prayer for practical provision, but also a prayer for his daily provision of the depths of our soul. For today, just today, for this day and that day. Did you see the focus on this? Just have a look at verse 40. It says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The last day. When it all gets wrapped up, when we stand before God as our maker and judge, on that day, if you're with Jesus, you will enjoy his life forever. Right? Here's the problem for us, for me, maybe for you as well. So often, I don't spend my attention thinking about today and that day. I spend half my life worrying about tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. I spend half my life in this kind of anxious fretting about what's going to happen next week or the week after. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Okay, trust me today and for eternity. And just don't worry about tomorrow. Because, you know, if you trust me for today, then before long, tomorrow will be today. And then you can trust me for that day as well. And friends, if we have our eyes fixed on Jesus is the bread of life for today and for eternity, you will free yourself from a whole world of anxiety. Don't you think that would be wonderful? Trust him for this day and for that day, because he is the bread of life. Do you know, we had such a vivid illustration of that this week, because we went up to Oxford for a kind of checkup appointment for our son Barney. Many of us will know that Barney had a really bad accident over the summer. He's had some brain damage, and he's needed lots of kind of extra care and attention. And we've been so grateful for all of your prayers, which the Lord has been so faithfully answering. And it was just amazing. This wonderful, lovely female doctor, psychologist, was just explaining to us how wonderfully he's doing at the moment. And there's been so many answers to prayer. Now, listen, our experience has been, one day at a time, Jesus has been our bread of life for today, and then today, and then today, and then today. But you know, the really weird thing about this appointment is it all happened like right at the top of the JR, looking out a window, and behind, literally like silhouetted behind this lovely smiley doctor's face was this enormous churchyard with like all the graves. I don't know if anyone's been to the JR, but it's kind of surrounded by a churchyard. And do you know, it was so striking as she was just explaining how well he's doing, just the churchyard. And you think, yeah, okay. But as well as he's doing now, what about in 50 years' time, 60 years' time, 120 years' time, all of us are gonna end up there eventually. And here's the amazing offer of Jesus. Bread of life for this day and for that day. And that's enough. It doesn't matter what crisis you face in your life. Jesus says, I am more than enough. I'm more than you think. And because of that, I'm more than enough. And therefore, and this is the challenge just to finish with, come to Jesus and receive him rather than using him. Do you see, that's what the people do. There's always a little bit of a sting in the tail with Job, because Jesus does these amazing things and the people just always seem to respond in the wrong way. So do you see verse 14 and 15? After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who came into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Do you see what they're doing? They're like, we could use a bit of this. And they think they've got these political aspirations, and they think, let's co-opt Jesus into our agenda to liberate ourselves from Roman occupation. Jesus could be a really handy tool in our agenda. And Jesus disappears, because that's not how it works with Jesus. We don't co-opt him into our agendas, right? He's the one who sets the agenda. He's the one who says what we need and provides us exactly what we need. And people have been instrumentalizing Jesus ever since this day, saying, oh, Jesus might be helpful for this political campaign, or for that political campaign, or, the prosperity gospel is a version of this. I can use Jesus as a means to an end. Jesus can help me piggyback into riches and health and wealth and all the rest of it. And we don't care about Jesus as long as he can get me the good stuff. But you see, Jesus is the good stuff. Okay, he's not a means to an end. He is the end. He isn't a checkbox on the way to heaven. Knowing him is heaven. Okay, he is the good stuff. So don't use Jesus as some means to an end. receive Jesus as he's been given to us, and he will be your bread of life today and that day and forever. But what a saviour, and what a wonderful offer he makes to each of us here today. And why don't we pray as we close? Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you love us. You love us so much that you came into this broken, hurting world to be the bread that our famished souls need. And we're so sorry that so often we don't have the faith to really trust that you are enough, that you will always be enough. And so we pray that you'd help us to know that you're more than we think. You are God eternal, come to be with us. And that you will always be more than enough. Help us to trust that and to experience that today and tomorrow and every day. And we ask that for your glorious name. Amen. Amen.